1 John chapter 3. The Bible said in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Well, you could stop right there and shout till He comes. I'm glad I can say without any favor, any fear, any compromise, He loves you this morning. He loves you. He loves us. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I don't know about you, but it's a cloudy day out there today. But there is an event that's going to brighten up the sky one day after a while. Jesus is going to step out and say, "Come hither. Come up hither," and we're going to be out of here. The Bible said, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I don't want to do a real in-depth look at the chapter today, but I want to give you some thoughts that are on my mind and title the message this: Some Things That Thrill a Pastor's Heart. Some things that thrill a pastor's heart. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your people. Thank you for He, the precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for that place where the timbers cross, that we could have a way, Lord, to get from earth to glory, to get out of our sin, to get out of the muck. Lord, we were stuck. But Lord, because of Calvary, you were able to reach down and have mercy on us, pick us up, establish our goings, put our feet on a rock, put a new song in our heart, even praise unto our God. Now this morning, Father, I pray that you'd, Lord, just make this real in our hearing, real in our hearts, and Lord, we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I've got three things I want to share with you this morning, and the title of the sermon being Some Things That Thrill a Pastor's Heart. To set the stage this morning, I want to give you this. According to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 15, God actually tells Jeremiah, He said, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." The reason I read that verse this morning was not to lift myself up, but to just set the stage for the message and just tell you this. The three things that I'm going to give you that thrill my heart as a pastor, they thrill His heart as a Savior. Does that make any sense? The same thing that thrills my heart thrills His heart. Isn't it good to be on the same page with the Lord and understand the things that thrill His heart are the things that should thrill our hearts? The first thing I want to give you, it's kind of elementary, but it's mentioned over and over and over in this passage of Scripture. When someone believes, it thrills the pastor's heart. I was sitting last night, and I'm not going to start naming names because I'd miss somebody. But I sat last night and just thought about just in these 6.5 years, I started thinking about names that trusted Jesus. Yeah. Faces came before my heart and my mind. You say, "Pastor, where did you get this in the Scripture?" Look at verse 23 of chapter number 3. Look, in verse number 23, the Bible said, "This is His commandment, that you should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." I'm telling you, beloved, listen, there's nothing in the world that thrills a pastor's heart or a Savior's heart like somebody saying, "It's enough. Enough with my sin. Enough with my pride. I'm going to Calvary. I want to be saved by the grace of God." And I tell you, if that don't thrill your heart, there's something wrong in your heart. Brother Grizzle, we said, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars around this world so that somebody can meet the Savior. And beloved, if that's not what missions is all about, then what is it about? That someone might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by the grace of God. Oh, I tell you, the church ought to be that spiritual hospital where people can come in wounded, come in limping, Brother Steve, come in on crutches, amen. Come in, listen, they're being carried in a box, dead in their trespasses and sin, and meet Jesus and go out alive. What a blessing it is. How it thrills our heart. Listen to some of the ways that it was put in John chapter 3. When someone believes, it thrills the pastor's heart. The Bible in verse number 14 said, we know that we've passed from death unto life. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about being saved. Now let me ask you something. If some people say, well, I just don't know for sure if anything's ever happened in my life. How in the world can that be? How can you pass from death unto life? How can a Savior come along and pick that heavy load, that load of sin, up off of you and know, not know that something happened? How can you come in filthy, come in dirty, come in low, come in sinking in the muck and mire and go out free in Christ and not know it? Amen. Oh, beloved friend, he said we passed from death unto life. In verse number 1 and 2, he calls us the sons of God. You know what happened when I got saved? I no longer tell the devil. Amen. God said to me, listen, son, I've got a family. Come on in. You must be born again. Get born into that family. What a blessing. We were given hope. Look in verse number 3. The Bible said, and every man that hath this hope in him. You know how the Bible characterizes us when we're not saved? Without hope in the world. You know one of the first things the Holy Ghost hands a man when he gets saved? He hands him the Holy Spirit. Yes, he seals him until the day of redemption, but he gives him a hope that Jesus is coming. It's a blessed hope, amen, that he's coming, and now we're ready for his coming. It thrills the pastor's heart when someone believes. We're given hope. The Bible said hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hebrews 6:18 said that by two immutable things it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that was set before us. How many remembers when you run from your sin and run to the Savior, and he gave you hope that you didn't have before? Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. I tell you what I believe. I believe God's people are alive, and they ought to act like it. Amen. I tell you, there's enough dead religion in this world to choke the world. Say amen. We've been made alive in Christ, and I thank God for that life by the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse number 5. The Bible said we know that he was manifest to take away our sins. You remember when he took away your sin? We're still just talking about when someone believes, it thrills the pastor's heart. And I'm not picking on my son-in-law, but I remember that morning so well. I remember the day before so well when I told him a story about a religious man getting saved in the tent in Bristol. I remember the countenance on Bob's face, how it changed. And I thought in a moment of time, I said, oh, my Lord, he's in trouble. And then I went to praying that night. Oh, I came in with great hope that morning that my son-in-law was going to be saved by the grace of God. And it didn't happen that morning. I was back there in the shelter. You men remember when we was building the shelter, I told you there'd be people saved under that roof. They'd done been too, saved under that roof. About 3 o'clock that afternoon, I opened the door. Bob said, I need to talk to you. Tears running like a river. I said, I know. Come on in. Nothing thrills my heart like seeing someone believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Took away our sin. The Bible said in verse number 9, born of God. In verse number 10, children of God. In verse number 24, Watch it. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given unto us. Years ago, I made a mistake, a bad mistake. For many years, I said this. I said, the only way you can know that you're saved for sure is by the Word of God. And that was a mistake. Because, beloved, I tell you, there's a witness that moves on the inside of us that lines up with the Word of God. And, beloved, I tell you what, when he tells you you're saved, it don't matter what the rest of the world says. Amen. You know you've been born again. Amen. So the first thing in the message, when someone believes, it thrills the pastor's heart. The second thing in the message is when God's people behold, it thrills the pastor's heart. He said, preacher, what do you mean? Well, look in verse number 1 of chapter number 3. What's the first word? Behold. Brother Joe, God wants us to stop a minute. And he wants us to see some things in 1 John chapter number 3. And it thrills the pastor's heart. Now listen to me. Listen to me carefully. I'm not going to stand here and say it doesn't thrill my heart when God shows me things in the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you what thrills a pastor's heart. And I'm going to say it like this, especially, Brother Steve, when people are going through trying times. What thrills the pastor's heart is when they're able to get their eyes off of their circumstances. When it's not the pastor that they see, it's not the church that they see, but it's the Savior in heaven. They are able to lift up their eyes and say, pastor, I can go on another day. He has told me it's going to be all right. And they hear from heaven. Not too long ago, I heard about a man that his wife said to him, honey, you want to quit? And he looked at her and said, no, honey, let's go on. You want to know what keeps God's people going on? It's a Savior. The Bible said, not looking at the things which are down here and temporal, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it thrills the pastor's heart. It thrills the Savior's heart when God's people turn their eyes from this world and turn their eyes upon him. Behold, what do we need to see? First of all, we need to see the Christ who died for us. By the way, I want to say this, beloved. We need to see that often. We don't just need to see Calvary in our salvation experience. We need to see Calvary often. You say, preacher, why would you make a statement like that? Well, how many believes the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest men that ever walked in shoe leather? Now, let me ask you this. What did he say? He said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Paul got up with the cross on his mind, ate lunch with the cross on his mind, went to prison with the cross on his mind, laid down at night with the cross on his mind, and said, anybody that would do that for me is worthy of my life, worthy of my praise, and worthy to serve. We need to see the Christ. The Bible said there in verse number 1, what manner of love. You know what? Listen to me carefully. I'm not fussing. But I'll tell you this, the day you ever get over John 3:16 is the day you're in trouble. And really, I'm not advocating changing the Bible. But everybody ought to make John 3:16 personal. Everybody ought to think, for God so loved Pastor Lenoy, that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved Miss Eve that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved my grandbabies that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved every individual in this church that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe we need to see the Christ who died for us. Every once in a while, somebody in the choir will raise their hands. Pastor sitting there thinking about my dad, how my dad used to raise his hand. Bobby will tell you it's the truth. It was as if he was shaking the hand of the Savior, as if he was in another world. He got in contact, amen, with something besides this world. I tell you, that blesses a pastor's heart when someone can see the Christ who died for us. Want to raise up holy hands. There's a fellow sitting in the service last Sunday night, sitting back over here about where Brother David is last Sunday night. I'm telling you, buddy, he was with the preacher. He had them hands up there in the air. He was rejoicing. And I'm going to tell you something. It's one thing to put on the show. It's another thing to raise your hands because you see something that this world can't see. You see someone that this world can't see, and you want to honor him in your heart and in your life. The second thing, when God's people behold, it thrills the pastor's heart. When we see the Christ who died for us, number two, when we see him coming back for us. The Bible said in verse number two, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. And he's glad we know he's coming. We know he's coming. When we see him coming back for us, that thrills the pastor's heart. And then thirdly, when we see the change he's promised us. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I don't know where it's at over there. It's in one of those epistles of Paul. It might be Philippians. I think it may be Philippians, but it talks about our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Listen, I love this part. Who shall change our vile body? I said he's going to change our vile body and give us a body fashioned like unto the Son of God. That's what John is saying here, beloved. Listen, we not only see the Christ who died for us, we not only see him coming back for us, but we see the change that he's promised us. The Word of God said here, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When someone asks you the question, what's it going to be like in heaven? Well, you ought to be able to say it's going to be wonderful. What are you going to be like in heaven? Well, a better way to ask would be, who are you going to be like in heaven? I'm going to be like Jesus. You say, preacher, why is it going to be wonderful? Because there's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. I said there's no more devil. I said there's no more flesh. There's no more of this world system, beloved, that's putting pressure on every hand. Beloved, listen. It thrills the pastor's heart when God's people behold. When someone believes, it thrills the pastor's heart when God's people behold. Behold what manner of love. In these verses you see love bestowed. You see love that we might be called. You see love that placed us in the beloved. And you see love that assures us that we're going to be like him. That's good enough for me. Amen. Amen. Good enough for me. The last thing in the message, you could preach right here for a week. I'm not kidding. 1 John chapter 3 is rich. But there's three things that God spoke to my heart about that thrills the pastor's heart. Remember, the same things thrill the Savior's heart. Number one, when someone believes. Number two, when God's people behold. Number three, and I want everybody to listen carefully right here. When God's people behave, it thrills the pastor's heart. You say, preacher, do you think there's anything said about behavior in chapter number 3 of the people of God? Well, I'm way ahead of you. I've studied the chapter, so I'd have to say yes. There's a whole lot being said about how God's people behave in chapter number 3. Let me give you this, something I heard Brother Danny Sykes say years ago. I'm not sure if it was original with him. Doesn't matter, it's worth repeating. He said, when you believe right, you'll behave right. Boy, I like that. I think a belief that doesn't change a person's behavior is a false belief. The Word of God teaches, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I say if there's no change in a person's life, there's no Christ in that person's life. I used to tell the prisoners, I told them often, I said, if you don't want a change in your life, sit still. You sure don't want Jesus. Because if Jesus comes into your life, he's going to turn it upside down. He's going to change the way you live. He's going to change the way you think. He's going to change the places you go to. Somebody say amen. You're going to start going to places you didn't used to go into, and you're going to stop going to places you used to go into. Because he makes a change. Watch this now. Give you three things real quickly. This first one is rich. And this is where you could spend a lot of time, but I'm going to make the point and move on. It thrills the pastor's heart when God's people behave in their relationship to sin. How many believes that we have a relationship to sin? Brother John has been, I don't know what he taught on this morning. I didn't make the lesson, Brother John, this morning, but the last several that I've caught have tied in with a personal responsibility. God has given us a responsibility to make sure that our relationship to sin lines up with the Bible. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Look at verse number 4. The Bible said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not, sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Hang on to that one right there for just a minute. I believe there's a lot of things in this chapter being tied into that last statement right there, even when he's talking about sin down through these verses. You say, well, preacher, when you were over in chapter number 1, you taught us that if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. That's true. Well, then what's the Bible talking about here? Two things. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you'll go and study it out, I promise you, you'll find out two things that's going on in this chapter here. John is not telling you and I that we are sinlessly perfect in this flesh. But he is telling you and I that there's a part of us that is sinlessly perfect. It's that part that's created in the image of Christ. It's that inward man. Amen, Brother Joe. It's that inward man. That inward man is as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Now the Bible tells us there's a warfare going on between the inner man and the outward man. You say, well, preacher, what is John trying to tell us down there? What Pastor John? That's what we need to call him, because John is a pastor. He's got that heartbeat of Jesus going on. What's he trying to tell us? Here's what he's trying to tell us. Same thing that Roman tells us. Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? He uses two words, God forbid. That's not what grace is all about. Now, secondly, listen to me carefully. Later in the chapter, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not saying that you won't make a mistake. That's saying, not saying that you're sinlessly perfect in the flesh. That's an impossibility. That's why Jesus couldn't be born of the seed of man. He had to be born of the seed of woman, because if he had been born of the seed of man, then he would have had a sinful nature just like you and I have. He had to be born of a virgin, had to be different, had to be of the Holy Ghost. Watch this now. What John is saying in these verses, and you have to study it out to see it, is that when you're born of God, no longer is it going to be the habit. No longer is it going to be the practice. Listen, sheep may be going along through a trail, and they may slip up and fall down in a mud hole. But you know the first thing a sheep's going to do? Going to get out of the mud, number one, and get the mud off of them, number two. But you can take a hog, you can pull that hog out of that muck, out of that mire, you can wash it good and clean, you can put a pink ribbon around it and win a prize at the fair. But when you get home, you turn that hog loose, that hog's going to run right straight back to the muck, right straight back to the mire. What John is saying here, beloved, listen, it thrills the heart of the pastor when God's people behave, when they can say, yes, I've sinned. The only reason you would ever need to say it to the pastor is if it involved the pastor. But you need to say it to the Savior every time, because sin is a black mark in our life. And it hurts the heart of the Son of God. Beloved, our relationship to sin, when God's people behave, when they say, yes, in their heart, David said, I made a mistake. God, give me my joy back. Then I can teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Beloved, not only our relationship to sin, that's how we need to behave, but what about our relationship to the saints? Listen to me well. I believe the majority of this chapter is striking at this chord, at this note right here. Hebrews 13:1 said it like this. Let brotherly love. Does anybody know the next word? Anybody know? Miss Eve, you know it. We said it for 8.5 years at Liberty Baptist Church. Let brotherly love continue. That's what it says. Now, wait a minute. Let me give you a couple things. Number one, the Bible said let. That means it's not an automatic. That means you've got something that could get in the way of that happening. That means pastor's got something that could get in the way of that happening. You know what it is? Flesh. You know what it is? Pride. Say amen. I love it. I don't know if you've ever experienced it or not, but I love it when you're trying to get right with somebody. Maybe even they went for days, maybe went for weeks, didn't speak to each other. Maybe they went for months. God forbid, maybe they went for years and didn't speak to each other. You get two of God's people getting right with each other. And that first one humbles themselves and said, I'm sorry. The other one will look over and say, no, it wasn't you, it was me. And he knows what I'm talking about. I bear some responsibility in this. And all of a sudden, Christ is magnified. Brotherly love is restored. What a blessing that is. It thrills the pastor's heart when God's people have the right relationship to one another. You see, look in verse number 14 through verse number 21. How many of y'all love the Bible? How many of y'all love plain English? Watch this English. Watch how plain it is. John said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Brother Rose, when God saved me, they didn't nobody have to beg me to go to church. But I wanted to be there. That's my crowd now. I give up that old crowd. Say amen. That old crowd was right with you as long as you had a little money. Some of you nodding your head, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Drain you dry and leave you laying by the side of the road. Boy, this new crowd, that crowd that's been washed in the blood, that crowd that loves Jesus. He said, we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in, what's that next word? Thank you, Mr. John, for being so plain. In other words, beloved, you can talk being born again all you want to, but if you don't love your brother, it don't line up with this book. I go a step further than that. I believe when a man gets born again, he loves his enemy. You say, preacher, why can you say you believe that? Because Jesus taught it. Amen. A man loves God, he don't want to see anybody fry in hell.
He wants to see him saved. The Bible said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Think about that for a minute. Strong language, plain language. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Listen to me carefully. I'm not sure that I ever saw exactly what was being talked about here until I studied it this time. And I believe I'm right on the track. You say, preacher, what does it mean to lay down your life for the brethren? What does it mean to love the brethren? Watch what the Word of God said. Watch it now. Somebody's fixing to squirm, I can tell. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You want to know why the early church was the way they were? They were head over heels in love with Jesus. They said, listen, nothing's my own. It's all his. You want to know what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble for selling a piece of land? They said it was this much, and they lied about it. They didn't even have to lie about it. They could have brought it and give what they wanted to give, but they lied about it. The Holy Ghost struck them dead. When the Bible's talking about laying down our life and then goes right into the next verse and says, whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God? He said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to live for God long, and you're going to run across somebody that needs something. And if you'll walk real close to God, he'll whisper and tell you what to do and when to do. And he'll also tell you when not to do. Don't y'all tell Brother Brian and Sister Kim this. I was ashamed after it was over with. I didn't tell them. Don't y'all tell them. You hear me? I was on the way back to the apartment. I was in their van. I had a couple hours to try to get packed up and get ready to fly out the next morning, get some things rounded up, get a shower. I thought I was going to come back that morning and get him a shower. I got me a shower, headed back over to the hospital. But in the meantime, Bob, a guy ran out in the middle of an intersection in Houston, Texas. And he stopped me. If I had it to do over again, Brother Grizzle, if I'd been listening to the Lord close enough, I wouldn't have stopped. I'd have kept on going. You say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm confessing my faults. I try to have a heart. Amen. I try to help people if I can. That man held up some money and he said, my car's broke down. And he said, I've got money. He said, I just need a ride up here to my aunt's. How far is it? Oh, it's just a couple of miles up the road. I'd never been so uncomfortable in all of my life. I let that man get in the van and I headed up the road. And he started talking that he needed a little more money in order to get his car fixed. I started heading out into a neighborhood where honestly I was afraid that I was headed into a situation that might not be good at all. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say if we'd listen to God, there's times when he's going to say help, and there's times when he's going to say, no, sir, don't go there. The only thing that I hated about it is before that I let him in, I didn't get that 9mm between my legs in the front seat. It was still in the pouch behind the seat. It was that bad. He acted like he was looking for something and pulled the console up. And Brother Steve, I hit it with the back of my hand, just about closed it on his fingers. I said, that's personal. Never felt so uncomfortable in all my life. But can I tell you this? I let him out on the way back. You say, preacher, how do you know you made a mistake? Somebody else ran out in the intersection. It's a ploy. It's what they're doing. I don't know what I gave him, maybe $6 or $7. I said, listen, I got to have some money at the airport in the morning. I gave him $6 or $7, and truth be known, I either helped him buy drugs or alcohol. He said, Pastor, I don't know why you're telling this. I don't know either, other than to say this. God knew and I didn't, and I didn't listen to God. I can tell you 1,000 other times when I felt so wonderfully well and good that I did exactly what God wanted me to do. But there's times, beloved, if you'll listen to God, God will want you to help somebody that needs help. He said, love. He said, don't just say, I love you. You got something and they need it. Don't just say, be warmed and filled. And I want to stop and say this. I thank my God that I'm part of a church that believes, beloved, listen, that we ought to help people when we can help people and when people need help and are worthy of that help. I thank God for that. It's not a battle. It's a Bible. God said, love one another. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't believe there's enough of God's people trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. I stopped the other day. I was headed home. There's a young man. I don't know what kind of earrings he had in. I never seen anything like it. It looked like a dagger sticking out the back of his ear. It was just a black dot on the front of his ear. He said, Preacher, why did you stop? Well, I didn't actually stop. I went up the road, turned around, went back and got him. He was walking. Young man, 18 years old. I want to think I stopped because the Lord put that in my heart. And I pulled up and I said, Son, where are you going? And he told me where he was going, over here to the store. He didn't ask me for anything. I said, would you like me to give you a ride? Brother Steve, he took a gospel track. I didn't have one of the cards with me. They were in my other vehicle. I wrote the web address down, and he promised me he'd watch that. He's 18 years old. He said, I'll go in here and get me a pack of cigarettes. Well, you say, Preacher, what do you think? I think the 18-year-old boy needs Jesus. And I think it may just dwell in his heart and mind that an old gray-headed preacher loved him enough to stop and give him a ride. I'm telling you, I know what it is to be led of the Lord. And I know what it is to miss him. And it scares me, Brother Grizzle, to think about the times that I don't know that I missed him, that I'll give an account of at the judgment seat of Christ. God said it thrills his heart when the brethren love one another. So no wonder it thrills the heart of the pastor. Four kinds of love taught in the Bible. Eros, E-R-O-S, that's where we get the word erotic. It's a Greek word for sensual or romantic love. Storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, is a term in the Bible that's about family. About like a mother loves a child or father loves his family. Philia, that's where we get the word Philadelphia. It's that type of intimate love in the Bible that most Christians practice towards each other. But agape is the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. This term defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It is the divine love that comes from God. Agape love is perfect, unconditional, sacrificial, and pure. And I thought this was interesting. Probably knew it years ago. I forget a lot. But I went and studied 1 Corinthians. Actually, I didn't study it. At one time, I had it memorized. But I went back and clicked on interlinear, which tells you the Greek word for charity in 1 Corinthians 13. And every time the word charity is used in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the word agape. God said, listen, I'm looking for something deeper than just your love for one another. I'm looking for my love that's placed in you, that's given out to others. Watch what the Word of God said now, and I'm finished. Our relationship to sin, God's people behave. Our relationship to the saints and how God's people behave. Our relationship to the Savior, how that will behave in that relationship. Look at verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you asked God for something? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. When's the last time you asked yourself when you were about to do something, Lord, is this pleasing in Your sight? How many believe that keeps us out of a lot of trouble? Is this pleasing in Your sight? And then in verse number 24, the Bible said, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, he in Him. Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. I believe one of the things the Lord is looking for as He looks at our behavioral patterns is the fact that we have a right relationship with Him. Nothing between us and Him. An open channel to heaven. Be able to pray and know that God hears and answers our prayer. The Bible said your sin, your iniquity have separated between you and your God. Beloved, all that sin needs is to be confessed, be forsaken, and that channel can be opened once again in the life of that believer. Some things that thrill a pastor's heart when someone believes, when God's people behold, and when God's people behave. Amen. Ask a question. How many of you all have ever seen someone that really you believe are a Christian? You believe they're a Christian. You have no reason not to. But you've seen them behave in a way that was not becoming of a Christian. Raise your hand. It hurts, doesn't it? How many of you all have ever seen someone in a pulpit that behaved in a way that was not becoming of a Christian? It happens. It happens. But it hurts. I want to say this to the church this morning. I love you, church. Bible Way Baptist Church, I love you so much. But there's so much more at stake than just us and us loving one another. Paul talks about the weaker one. At any given time, they're going to be around. And those are the ones that are going to suffer if we don't love one another the way that God wants us to. Not a problem that I know of. I'm not preaching this morning about a problem, trying to deal with a problem. I believe y'all know me well enough to know that if I was, you'd know it. But I'm trying to tell you that God has given us a roadmap, things that thrill His heart. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, it would thrill the heart of the Savior for you to get saved. If you're here this morning, you're not behaving right, it would thrill the heart of the Savior to hear you say, Lord, You know, I'm sorry. Lord, this is not right. I'm sorry. And to get your eyes off of this and get your eyes on Him and behold, the Son of God would thrill the heart of the Savior. Sister Becky, if you and Brother Ralph would come, let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, thank You today for the privilege to share the Word of God, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for our people. Thank You, God, for Your presence. Lord, I realize this morning, Pastor John has been playing with some of this language, but he knows, Lord, that we needed to know what's expected of us as the children of God. Dear Father, this morning, there could be somebody here that right now in their heart, they're kicking. They're kicking against truth. God, help them not to kick against the truth. Help them to open their heart. Help them to receive the truth. Lord, if there is somebody that's got something in their heart that don't belong there, Lord, I pray that this morning, if it's between individuals, it'd be gotten taken care of. And Lord, if it's between an individual and You, that it would be taken care of. Help us, Lord, to realize, our Father, that you love us. There is a love that goes no deeper than the love that you have for us this morning. Help that person that's unsaved to come. Help the children of God, Lord, to come. In Jesus' name.